And with your Bibles open, I want you to follow this morning. We have, again, a very, very practical passage, as we have every Sunday in the book of James, as we will for the next several months through the book of James. We're looking at the subject of faith that works, the marks of maturity, and what really marks the mature believer, and what does it mean to have a true faith that works. And we're going to look at that this morning in the area of practicing God's Word. So the title of my message is simply Practicing God's Word, verses 19 to 27. And we're going to break that down and make it as clear and as simple and as applicable as we can this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our dads this morning, and what a blessed privilege it is to be a father and to realize that you are our Father in heaven. And that as fathers, we are kind of filling in for you here on earth, Lord, that we're your example and that we need to model your love and your patience and your discipline and your goodness and your mercy, Lord. I pray that you would help each one of our dads and granddads today, Lord, to be the example that you want them to be. Lord, may each one of us as fathers have a great impact upon our children and our grandchildren. Lord, may we trust in you. May we be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the subject of practicing the word, being doers of the word, that we as men, that we as fathers, that we would be men of the word, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, that we would be the godly spiritual leaders in our home, that we would take up the cause of prayer and Bible study and being involved in church and church attendance and serving and giving and sacrificing. Lord, make us the men of God you have called us to be. And speak to each one that is here today, Lord, about our relationship to your word, that we might be the mature believers you want us to be. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said. The marks of maturity are given to us in the book of James, and we find that in this first chapter, the first mark is that a mature believer is joyful in trials, and secondly, we saw that they are triumphant in temptation, and thirdly, this morning, we move to another area of the believer's life, and that is they are practicing or doers of God's word. The spiritually mature person has a right relationship to the Bible, the word of God. It is completely impossible for you to be a mature Christian without a knowledge of and a hiding away of God's word in your heart and the application of God's word in your daily life. The relationship that you have with this book we call the Bible is vitally important. We need to make sure that we are committed to God's word, that we're studying God's word, we're hiding God's word in our heart, and that we're practicing God's word, or we are self-deceived. There are two places in our text, and we'll get to them in just a moment, but I want you to turn to verse 22. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Nothing worse than self-deception. And the one who is self-deceived is a person who hears the word but doesn't do the word, or believes that just knowing the word or hearing the word is an end in itself rather than putting the word into practice in their daily life. Then jump down to verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious or thinks himself religious or a worshiper of God, but bridles not his tongue, he deceives himself or his own heart, and the man's religion is vain. So twice in this passage, James mentions self-deception. If you hear only the word but don't do the word, you are self-deceived. If you think that you are spiritual or that you are a worshiper of God, but you don't bridle your tongue, then your religion is vain and you have deceived yourself. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 7, when he came to the end of his great sermon. He said there was a wise man and a foolish man. He said, the wise man built his house upon rocks. And when the wind came and the storm blew and the waves beat against his house stood strong because it was built upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon sand. And when the wind came and the waves beat upon it and the wind blew upon that house, great was the fall of that house. Jesus said the wise man, listen carefully, was the person who heard his word and did the things that he commanded. The foolish man is a man who hears the word but does not do them or practice them. So if we want to be a wise builder, if we want our lives to be built upon the solid rock, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You're going to learn this morning that it is not enough to come and hear the preaching of the word. I fear there are some that come here every Sunday and they think that it's enough to hear me read the text and explain the text, but they never go on to actually apply the text into their daily lives. Hearing a good sermon doesn't profit you if you don't put it into practice. Knowing the word doesn't profit you if you don't put it into shoe leather and apply it in your lives. So James is the book of applied Christianity, practical Christian living. This is Christianity 101. We cannot be just hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word as well. So in this text this morning, as we look at practicing God's word, there are three responsibilities that we have toward God's word. Very simple, and you can write them down, but I want you to follow me in your Bible. Three responsibilities that we are demanded toward the word of God. The first one is in verses 19 and 20, and that is that we need to hear the word. Just write down that first point, hear the word, verses 19 and 20. Go with me to those verses and let's look at them. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why? Because the righteousness or the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, as you break this text down, the first step in my relationship to the word is simply to hear the word. God's word demands our attention. Now go with me to verse 19. Notice it starts with a wherefore, my beloved brethren. What is the wherefore, therefore? You go back into chapter 1 and you find in verses 16 to 18 that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or variableness, nor shadow of turning. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Every good gift comes from God. And that of his own will, verse 18, this is key, of his own will begot he us, how? With the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Now notice the reference in verse 18 to the word of truth. That's key. You were born again by the Spirit of God, using the word of God, the word of truth. Another reference to the scriptures, the Bible, God's word. Here it is called the word of truth because it comes from a true God. The Bible is the word of God, and God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So God's word is true. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are born again of the word of truth, which is another reference to not only the word, but to the gospel. We hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and we believe faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in the fact that James references or mentions in verse 18 the word of truth, he now goes on to speak of the believer's relationship to the word. It is vitally important that as a Christian you understand trials and testings. It's vitally important that as a Christian you understand temptations. It is vitally important that you understand as a Christian that this is God's word and your relationship to God's word is of vital importance. And the first thing you need to know is that God's word demands your attention. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Now, he gives us three commands. They are all three imperatives. As you break this down, step one, step two, step three. First, he says, be swift to hear. Verse 19. He speaks there of a readiness or an eagerness to listen to God's word. Let me ask you a question. Are you eager and ready and willing to hear the word of God? I realize it starts with your view of Scripture. And I don't believe there's anything more important for a Christian than to have a right view of Scripture. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God. But all Scripture is given by divine inspiration, that it's God-breathed. And so when we have that high view of Scripture, it should create within our hearts an eagerness and a willingness and a desire, I want to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm assuming and I'm praying that when you come on Sunday morning, that's your desire. I want to hear the word of the Lord. I don't want to hear John Miller. I don't want to hear what he has to say. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to know, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says in his word. So it means that we're eager and ready to listen. The sad thing is today in our culture that we're not good listeners. Did you know that culturally we are not good listeners? We're good speakers, we're good watchers, we're good viewers, but we're not good listeners. We have lost the art of listening. One of the reasons that we have a hard time listening to people is that in our modern media and our visual stimulation is so great. I mean, whoever thought we'd see today, at least my generation, that kids would be riding in the backseat of the car watching movies as we drove down the street. You know? I mean, I don't, you know, feel like I'm a dinosaur or anything, but I remember when color TV came out. You know, TV was out before I was born, but I remember color TV was the new thing. And we were too dirt poor to buy a color TV set, so we went down the street to the neighbors. And those were the days of screen doors, you know, and they had the door open. We sit on their front porch, and we looked through their front door. I'll never forget a summer night sitting on the front porch. All of us neighborhood kids had gathered in the neighbor. They didn't even know we were there. And we were looking through the door and watching Flipper in color. I'll never forget the blue of the water and the blue of the sky and the, you know, Flipper jumping out of the water. Wow. It's modern age. Color TV. And think about how far we have come now. And I mean, we have videos on our phones, video cameras in our phones and cameras in our computer and just DVDs and video images everywhere you look nowadays. It's amazing. You go to the movies on Saturday night, you know, and there's the big screen and the surround sound, and some of you have theaters in your own home, you know, and you watch this great image on the screen, then you come to church on Sunday morning and John Miller says, open your Bibles. Where's the image? Where's the sound effects? Where's the crashing cars and the flames, you know, and all that cool stuff? And we just don't really have a mindset to listen. Years ago, families gathered around the radio and listened to, you know, the dramas on the radio, and they used their imagination, and they had to listen with their ears. And we used to read as a culture as well. We don't read, we don't think, we don't listen. We're all visual today, and that's making in reality the preaching of the word a challenge today, because people want to have the visual. But we need to work at and condition ourselves to listening. Quite often, when you're, you know, talking to someone or someone's talking to you, excuse me, they'll look at you. Are you listening to me? You know, our minds go off somewhere else. We have a hard time listening sometimes because we really don't care about the person we're listening to. I really could care less about what you're saying right now, you know, and we're just, and our minds are somewhere. We're looking beyond them or past them or somewhere else. We're not really listening to them. We don't want to listen to what people have to say. We're too busy today. We need to slow down. We need to limit our exposure Hate to say this, but it's true. We need to limit our exposure to the media. We need to limit our exposure to TV and to movies and to DVDs. We need to stop and we need to open our ears and we need to begin to listen. We need to slow down. I believe that even on a Saturday night before church service the next Sunday and during the week, you are conditioning your heart and your mind for the hearing and the receptivity you have to the Word of God. You are conditioning your mind and your heart to your receptivity to hearing the Word of the Lord. So are you ready to hear and eager to hear God's Word? I love the story in the Old Testament of the young boy Samuel and how Hannah had dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And she took him to the temple and she gave him to Eli the priest. And at that time, Eli and his sons had become corrupted and really fallen away from God. And the nation had apostatized. And there was no real word from God at that time. And young Samuel went to bed that first night, little boy, and he was tucked into bed away from home. And he's not with his mom, probably about 5 years of age. And he's tucked into bed that night, and he hears an audible voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he assumes Eli's calling him, right? He jumps out of bed, runs down the hall, his little footy jammies, you know, with the zipper, the funny fuzzy ones with the zipper up front, you know. And, you know, yes, you call me. No, I didn't call you. I don't know what you're talking about, kid. Go back to bed. He crawls back in his little bed, and then he hears again the voice, Samuel, Samuel. He jumps out of bed, runs down to Eli. Eli's an old man. He's snoring, you know, and wakes him up. You know, no, I didn't call you, son. Oh, these crazy kids. What am I going to do with this kid, you know? Sends him back down to his bed, and he lays in bed again. Here's, you know, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs back down to Eli. And this time, Eli began to catch on a little bit and began to think, well, maybe God is speaking to this young boy. So he tells Samuel, he goes, when you go back, when you hear that voice, just say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And so Samuel went back and he tucked himself in bed. His eyes were probably big and having a hard time falling asleep after hearing that, you know, and he's just laying there. And think about that. He heard the voice of the Lord, Samuel, Samuel. And this young little boy responds the way we should respond. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God began to reveal to Samuel what he was going to do with the nation and how he was going to judge the nation if they didn't turn back to him. And he brought that message to the priest Eli. What an awesome thing. But the message of Samuel is, speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. We need to have the same heart as that young boy Samuel. We need to have an ear to hear. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Someone wrote in a poem, speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. Hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. Do you open the Bible with that same kind of anticipation? Lord, speak to me. Do you just kind of, oh, well, I got to read a chapter a day, Old Testament, New Testament. Got to get through the Bible in a year, you know. Got my one-year Bible, got to do what it says. Read your little verses, close it, and then you go off. Or do you stop with an expectant heart and say, God, speak to me. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Your servant is listening. Notice the second command in verse 19 is to be slow to speak. So first, to hear the word, we need to be swift to hear, but that involves being slow to speak. Our problem is that we're slow to listen and we are quick to speak. Isn't it funny how we like to hear ourselves talk and we like to talk and we don't like to listen, you know? Let me talk now. And we want to do all the talking, we don't want to listen. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, he that refrains his lips is wise, right? If you don't say anything, people will know that you, they won't know that you're dumb, kind of a thing. You want people to think you're smart? Shut up. Don't say anything. You just kind of, you know, keep your mouth shut. People go, that guy's so smart. And then you open your mouth and you dispel all doubt. People know that you don't know much. A lot the Bible has to say. The Stoic philosopher Zeno said, We have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak. I like that. God's trying to tell you something. You should be listening twice as much as you speak. So we need to be ready to listen. We need to be slow to speak. Perhaps you heard the story of the monk who took a vow of silence, went into the monastery, but every 5 years he could utter two words. The end of the first 5 years, he said, "Food's bad." Another 5 years of silence, cannot utter a word. Comes to the end of the next 5 years, 10 years, and he said, "Bed's hard." And went into another 5 years, 15 years, he's only uttered four words, and he comes to his last two words, "I quit." The head monk said, "It's no surprise. All you've done is complain since you've been here." Slow to speak. And then notice verse 19. Thirdly, we're to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. So swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And this wrath here is not just the outburst of anger. It's the slow inward seething anger that just boils continually. James knew that an angry spirit is not a teachable, receptive spirit. If we're angry, we're not listening. It keeps us from listening to God. Think about that. If you're here this morning and you're mad at God, or you're mad at your circumstances, or you're mad at your husband, or mad at your wife, or mad at your parents, or just mad at life, or mad at the IRS. We can all do that. You just get mad at everyone around you and everything around you. It really builds a callus over your heart, and you're no longer able to receive the word. You're not really listening. When we're angry, we're not listening. That's why we get into these arguments and we get angry. We're not really listening to one another. We're not listening to God when we get angry. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." We need to ask ourselves, am I quick to listen, especially to the word of God? Am I slow to speak? And am I slow to become angry? And then I want you to notice in verse 20 that James gives us the reason for these three commands. Why do we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry? Well, James tells us, verse 20, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you are slow to hear and you're not listening and you're quick to speak and then you're quick to be angry, then you are not working or living out the righteousness of God. James assumes, first of all, in verse 20, that the believers are obligated to promote the righteousness of God. And that is true. We, as his representatives in this world, are to display and demonstrate, we're to be a visual image to others of God's righteousness. Well, if we're not quick to listen and we're not slow to speak and we're not slow to angry, we won't do that. And secondly, James implies, there's an assumption in verse 20, we're to promote God's righteousness. And there's an implication in verse 20 that the man of wrath does not practice the righteousness of God. That if you're angry, you're not practicing or demonstrating the righteousness of God. So make this point very clear. Number one, a faith that works is a faith that listens to the word of God, that listens and hears the word of God. But here's the second relationship to the word of God. Number two, it's in verse 21, and that is that we are to receive the word. We are to receive the word. Notice in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness," and my King James Bible has "superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," or implanted word, "which is able to save your souls." Now, there are four things that I want to point out in verse 21. This is really kind of central to the book of James. And that is, number one, we have a duty to receive the word. First, there's hearing the word. And then we are commanded. In the Greek, it is an imperative again. When in verse 21, he says there that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. When we hear the word, it is our duty to receive the word. The word receive means a welcoming or an appropriating reception. So you come on Sunday morning, you read your Bible during the week, and the word is read, or you read the word, you're hearing it, and then you are receiving it. You're giving it a welcoming or an appropriating reception. The very same word was used in Acts 17:11 of the Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, right? To see whether those things be so. Do you receive the word with all readiness of mind? Do you search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so? We get so busy that we don't have time to hear God's word. We get so busy we don't have time to receive God's word. Nothing more important for us than hearing and receiving God's word. The very same Greek word is also used in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where in reference to the believers in Thessalonica, it says that when they heard the gospel, they received or welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. So again, believers welcoming or receiving God's word into their heart. Notice that the word that is to be received is called, in verse 21, the engrafted word. What does that mean? The word is taken from the realm of farming, and it means to plant the seed. It's literally using the imagery here of the Bible being seed planted in our hearts that will bring forth fruit. So he's saying, let God's word be implanted like seed in your heart. The seed has life in itself, and the Bible has life in itself. It's the word of life. And when it finds lodging in the soil of our heart, it brings forth fruit. Now again, James, the brother of our Lord, drawing from the teachings again of Jesus, no doubt remembered or recalled his parable of the sower and the seed. And remember in that parable, there were four types of soil that the seed landed on. The seed, as the sower went forth to sow, was sowing what? The word of God. The same scripture, the same word, the same seed landed on four different kinds of soils. And just so you'll understand here, these soils represent the heart of man. And every one of us can be put into one of these categories where we find, how does my heart receive God's word, the seed? The first soil was the hard soil, the beaten path, and the seed landed on the surface of the soil, right? And the birds circling overhead swooped down and stole the seed away, and it didn't penetrate into the ground. It's like sowing seed in your front yard. Some of it might land on the driveway or on the sidewalk, and the birds come and eat it up, right? It doesn't penetrate into the soil. So some people have a hard heart, and Satan steals the word that is sown, and it doesn't take root in their life. And then the second soil is the shallow soil. There was a thin layer of dirt over rocks, and the seed penetrated those rocks or soil, but it wouldn't get any depth of root or moisture. And when the sun came overhead, the heat of the day, the plants withered and died because they lacked root. They lacked depth. Some of you have received the word in your life, but you lack depth. You're not really getting your roots down deep into God's word. And when the trials come and the tribulation comes and the suffering comes and the difficulties come, you wither away because you don't have any depth into the word of God. And then the third category was that of the crowded heart. And this is a very common heart today. When it comes to the word of God, our hearts become crowded. It was represented by the soil that was full of weeds. Full of weeds. I hate weeds. I can't think of anything worse than pulling weeds. I just throw dynamite into the yard, you know, blowing them up. And the weeds grew up and began to choke out the seed, and it bore no fruit. There are a lot of people that accept God's word in their hearts, but the weeds crowd out the word of God. He tells us what the weeds are. The cares and the deceitfulness of riches and other things. The crowded heart, your life is just too busy. You're too busy with your job. You're too busy with your occupation. You're too busy with your hobbies. You're too busy with making money. You're too busy with other things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of other things, they choke out the word of God. How often do you hear people say, well, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. I have time for other things. You have the time for what you want to do, right? You want to read the Bible? You'll read the Bible. You're hungry for God's word? You want to hear God's word, receive God's word? You will spend time in the word. You will turn the television off. You will take a day off. You will get up early. You will stay up late. You will read it on your lunch break. You will read it on your coffee break. You will carry a Bible with you at all times, and you will spend time hearing the word of the Lord. But we neglect the scriptures. We don't read the word. We don't receive the word. And the cares of this world choke it out. And then the fourth soil was the fruitful heart. It wasn't hard. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't crowded. It was deep and soft and clean. And it received the word, and it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's the heart that God wants. And what heart do you have this morning? Where on that list are you? What kind of a soil does your heart represent? A hard heart, shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a fruitful heart? What relationship do you have to God's word? Does it find root in your heart and bring forth fruit for the glory of God? How's the soil of your heart? We need to receive God's word. But notice as well in verse 21, there's a condition to receiving God's word. The condition to receive God's word, verse 21, is lay apart all filthiness. And here's a classic King James rendering, superfluity of naughtiness, right? You're real concerned about getting rid of all superfluity of naughtiness. It means an abundance of wickedness or overflowing wickedness. Now, that's not to say that a little wickedness is okay. You don't need to deal with that, just the overflowing wickedness. But it is to say that in order for God's word to find lodging in our hearts, we got to get the weeds out. That's why I don't like gardening. You got to deal with weeds to have the good stuff, right? Can't just plant. You got to get the weeds out, and you got to prepare the soil. It's too much work. Same is true in our own life. If God's word, the seed, is going to be implanted and bring forth fruit, then we've got to get the weeds out. That is, if we are to receive the word, we must put out of our lives everything that the word condemns. This is where it gets tough. And there are a lot of people that, oh, I'll go to church. Oh, I'll listen to a sermon. Oh, okay, we'll read the Bible. But don't ask me to plant it in my heart and let it change my life. Because there are things I don't want to give up. There are weeds that I like. There are weeds I'm willing to deal with. There are sins that I don't want to forsake. Do you know that you'll never get anywhere in Bible study if you're not willing to forsake sins the Bible condemns? You can't grow in your walk with God if you read the Bible and it condemns a sin and you just gloss over it and say, well, you know, let's just go to the next page. You have to stop and do some weed abatement. You have to stop and deal with those weeds in your life. Whatever the Bible condemns, we must deal with. We must get the weeds out. I love the NIV's rendering of this. It has, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. John Bunyan, the great preacher in England that had written Pilgrim's Progress, had actually written in the fly leaf of his Bible, "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book." It works both ways. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. It works both ways. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But also our sins hinder us from approaching God's word if we're unwilling to confess them and to repent of them. That's why by confession and repentance, we are getting the weeds out so that God's word can be implanted in our lives. Lay apart all filthiness and overflowing wickedness. Then thirdly, notice the manner in which we are to receive God's word, verse 21. How are we to receive God's word? With meekness. In other words, we are to have a teachable, receptive spirit. It is an inwrought grace of the soul, so says Bishop Trench. We accept God's word without disputing or resisting. Meekness is power under control. It's submissiveness. It's yielding to God. And then fourthly, notice verse 21, the reason we are to receive God's word, which is able to save your souls. You got that? You might say, "Well, I don't want to deal with sin, and I don't want to deal with this, and I don't want to repent, and I don't want to confess." Listen, it's able to save your souls. The word soul there could be translated life. The word of God, welcomed and rooted in the Christian's heart, is used by the Holy Spirit to bring the blessings of holiness, spiritual growth, and Christ-like character. These are all the blessings that accompany salvation. The word we are, remember verse 18, he of his own will begot us through the word of truth. So it's works salvation. And then it works in sanctification. And it equips us for service. So all that we need comes to us through the word of God. All the blessings that accompany our salvation. And I like that phrase there, it will save your souls or life, because if you want a blessed life, we're going to see that in a couple of verses. If you want, quote, a wonderful life, for it is indeed a wonderful life, then you want to have a life that is filled with the word of God and obedient, we're going to see, to the word of God. It will save your life. It'll save your marriage. It'll save your family. It'll save your life. It'll keep you from sin. It'll keep you from sorrow. If you're young and single, God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. If you're married and wondering how to relate in marriage to your spouse, God's word will tell you how to be the husband, how to be the wife. If you're wondering how to be a father or how to be a parent, how to raise your children, God's word gives you instructions. If you're old and you're wondering what to do with your life and how to invest it in the kingdom, God's word will give you guidance, instructions, and direction. If you're wondering how to relate to your employer or to your employees, if you're wondering how to relate to the material world around you, God's word has all that we need for life and godliness. Why is it we neglect his word? It gives us everything we need. Now, I know you're a well-taught and you're a Bible-literate congregation, and I know you love God's word, but this passage, it should stir us up anew and afresh to say, "God, I want a greater hunger to hear. I want a greater heart to receive what you have for me in your word." It will save your life. It'll save you from heartache. As I look back over my life, I am so glad that at the age of 19, I accepted Christ and began to read this book, this Bible. 19-year-old punk kid, and I just began to just devour this book. I just began to read this word and study this word. And I look back now over my life and think, "Thank you, God. How many people neglect God's word? And they're looking for fulfillment and happiness and purpose and meaning and direction. And it's sitting right there on their countertop. It says Holy Bible right there. God is beckoning. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you guidance. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you promises. I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. And yet we just neglect that. And we listen to other voices. Think of all the voices that we listen to today. God has given us a love letter. God has given to us a love letter in His Word, and we have neglected it. There's one last relationship. It's the largest in this passage here, verse 22 to 27. And that is, thirdly, we must not only hear God's Word, we must not only receive God's Word, but thirdly and lastly, we must obey God's Word. Right? You knew it was coming, right? We can't abort the process. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to receive. This is that passage of Scripture we're all convicted by. We must obey. Verse 22 of James 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Because if you are hearers only, you are deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, what does it mean, natural face? What other face is there than your natural face? It's literally in the Greek, it's the face of your birth. It means your physical appearance. And he beholds himself, verse 24, looking in this mirror, and then he goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, another descriptive term for the word of God, and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in all of his deeds or ways. Now, if any among you seem to be religious, you think yourself to be spiritual, but you bridle not your tongue, you're deceiving your own heart. Your religion is vain. It's worthless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James very powerfully tells us that the word of God is to be obeyed. These verses are, in a sense, the heart of the book of James. James is about faith that works, right? Faith that is real, and here it is, a working faith, a real faith, a genuine faith, is a doer of the word. Now, let me break this down again. In verse 22, we have the command. The command is in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. So there's a negative, or the positive, be doers. The negative, do not be hearers only, because if you do that, you are self-deceived. True hearing and true receiving must be the result, must result in obedience. If we hear but we do not do, then we are self-deceived. Hearing is not an end in itself. And here is one of the biggest problems that we have. And I say we because I'm part of the problem. Is that we're good at listening and we're good at receiving, but we're not good at doing, right? That's why James is going to go on to say, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall suffer the greater condemnation. The more you know, the more God requires. But there's a sense in which, unless we respond in obedience, God will not reveal more to us or give more to us. God will not give you what you do not use. If you do not put God's word into practice, then you'll shortchange yourself. For you to be a receiver of the word, you need to be a doer of the word. But we have this idea that it's simply enough for me to go to church and hear a sermon. You come on Sunday, you hear me preach, you go, okay, I got my dose for the week, you know. I got my weekly dose of sermons, and John was real long this Sunday, and I could probably enough to last me 2 weeks. And then you don't really hear the word or receive the word during the week. Or maybe you do. Maybe you open your Bible and you read the word and you go, okay, that's great, I read it. Don't understand it, but I read it. I did my duty. I read my chapter. But you're not putting it into practice. You know, when you're reading the Bible and there's a commandment, you need to obey it. If there's a promise, you need to claim it. If there's a sin, you need to forsake it. As you read the Bible, you need to stop and pray and say, okay, Lord, help me to be a doer of the word. Help me now to put into practice what I read. Can you imagine on Sunday if we just read the Bible and we as a congregation actually went out and did what it said? It would transform our lives in this community. We're so good at hearing, and oh, that was a good sermon, funny little joke, and I like your 3 points, and alliteration was cool, you know, and a little poem, oh, it really touched my heart, you know, and I'll see you next Sunday. Are you a doer of the word? Do you take the word of God and live it out in your daily lives? We're commanded here to be doers of the word. Remember, Jesus, again, told that there was a wise and a foolish builder. And we are either a wise man or a foolish man building our lives either on rock, which is obedience to God's word, or sand. It wasn't the hearing that meant you built on rock, it was the doing. Both builders heard the word. Both built, one on rock, the other on sand. One house stood, the other house fell. Why does this marriage survive? Why does this marriage not survive? One's built on rock and one's built on sand. Why does this life survive the weather and the storms of life and the other one is destroyed? One built on rock, the other one built on sand. A lot of times you can't tell what foundation a house is built on until the storm comes either, right? Storms reveal what our lives are built upon. It reveals what is in us. Have you hidden God's word in your heart? But we move from the command to the illustration in verse 23 to 25. And this is one of my favorite in the Bible. He likens the Bible unto a mirror. And I was going to bring a mirror this morning and I forgot. But imagine I have a mirror here. The Bible likened unto a mirror. Now, in the Bible days, they didn't have glass. They didn't have clear windows. They didn't have glass mirrors. But they had mirrors. And mirrors were used or made out of metal, usually brass or silver. It was polished up as good as you could get. And so they had these metal mirrors. Now, we know that no metal mirror is going to give you a crisp, sharp image. That's why our mirrors today are so brutal. Hate those things. Never make me look good. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm ugly. I got to get a new mirror. They're so brutally honest. And I hate those mirrors with the bright lights around them. What's with that? Why do you want to see yourself? So brutal. We have these mirrors today that show every blemish and every wrinkle and every, you know, problem that could imaginable to man. And, you know, it's the Bible is likened unto a mirror here. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face, or the face of his birth, in a glass. The word is mirror. For, he gives a little more explanation, he beholds himself, and then he goes his way, and he immediately forgets what manner of man he was. So here's the image here. You look in a mirror. Mirror, mirror, who's the ugliest of them all? The mirror says, you are, dude. You are messed up. But it speaks of looking in the mirror with just a casual glance, and then running off into your day and forgetting what you saw in the mirror. In other words, you see yourself in the mirror, but you don't do anything to improve yourself. You ever get up in the morning and all your hair is pointing toward the south? If I go to bed with my hair wet, if I take a shower before I go to bed, my hair is, it's just insane what it looks like in the morning. I mean, it's classic. Looks like I stuck my finger into an electric socket, you know. What would happen if I showed up on Sunday morning like that? Whoa, get down, John. Look at that hairdo the pastor has today, you know. You're going to say, we need to buy John a new mirror. Or, you know, you ever see people, you feel like asking them, do you have a mirror? Because it sure doesn't look like you ever look into that thing. And if you do look in it, you quickly forget what you've seen. When you look in the mirror and you see you need help, then you do what you need to do to correct the situation, huh? A little water, a little butch wax, a little gel, a little makeup, a little soap, you know, fix yourself up, paint your face on, get ready to go, whatever you do. And thank God for the mirror. It helps you to improve your looks as you go out for the day. But a lot of people, if you look in the mirror and then you go away forgetting what you've seen, the mirror doesn't do you any good. There's no profit in that. And then notice verse 25. He says, but whoever looks, and there's a difference in the word looking here. Behold, in verse 24, means just a casual glance. In verse 25, whosoever looketh, it means to stoop down or to bend down with a very long, intense look or gaze into the perfect law of liberty. So the mirror is the word of God likened unto the perfect law of liberty. God's word is perfect. God's word brings liberty. And then notice verse 25, continue therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So the Bible is like a mirror. And when we look into the mirror of God's word, we see things that aren't right. We need to apply the grace of God and the Spirit of God and surrender to God so that we can be changed into the image of God. But if we just casually look in the mirror of God's word and go, oh, yeah, ooh, man, I'm messed up. Oh, yeah, I really need help. Oh, well, no big deal. And we close it and we just go off. It doesn't profit us anything. No different than glancing in a mirror and forgetting what you've seen. But if you stoop down and you look intently and you continue and you do, you are blessed in all of your deeds. The Bible as a mirror is given for examination. The Bible as a mirror is given for restoration. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then the Bible as a mirror is good for transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you want your life to be changed, to be more like Jesus Christ, then spend a lot of time every day looking into the mirror of God's Word and allow Him to wash you in His blood and to strengthen you by His Spirit, and to give you His grace to see the changes made in your life, being changed from image, from glory to glory. It was Warren Wiersbe that said something that's so stuck in my brain, you hear me repeating it all the time, sometimes in a little different way, but it is the Spirit of God that uses the Word of God to change the child of God into the image of the Son of God for the glory of God. It's God's Spirit working through God's Word. But then notice in verse 26 and 27 in closing, the application. A lot of times people stop at verse 25 and they take verse 26 and 7 as being a separate subject, and they forget that verse 26 and verse 27, that James is giving us three practical tests of practicing the Word. These are three areas that you can test your life on whether or not you're putting the Word of God into practice. And those three areas are your speech, verse 26, your service, first part of verse 27, and thirdly, your separation. Speech, service, and separation. Are you living a life of holiness? Now let's go over those real quickly. Notice verse 26. If any among you seem to be religious, this is, by the way, the only place in the New Testament you find the word religious or religion in the Bible. It's twice there in verse 26. And it has the idea of worship or outward worship of God. And James is saying, if you think you are a true worshiper of God or that you are a religious person, but you do not bridle your tongue, then you are deceiving your own heart and your religion is vain or worthless. So the mark of practicing the word and the mark of maturity involves your speech. Your tongue must be bridled. Now we'll get more of this as we move through the book of James. But if you say, well, I'm a Christian or I'm spiritual or I'm religious, and yet you do not bridle your tongue. Notice the word description there, bridle, used of a horse. Large, powerful horse. And we put bits in horses' mouth and we can control them, but we can't control that little piece of flesh that makes its den just behind the human teeth. It's lodged in your mouth. You ever actually try it to hold your tongue? Don't do it right now. It's kind of gross. Try it though sometime. When no one's watching, slippery little thing. It's hard to hold. And it's only the Spirit of God that can get control of your tongue. Heard the story of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, who was preaching one Sunday, and he noticed a woman in the church that had a habit of being quite critical, staring at his new bow tie. She came up immediately after the sermon and she said, you know, Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are far too long. They had the long British, you know, strings on their bow tie. She goes, they're too long. It offends me. And Pastor Wesley said or asked if there were any women that had scissors in their purses. And when the scissors were produced, he handed them to the lady and said, well, cut them off to the length you want. She snipped the lengths off of his tie, and he goes, okay, is that right? Yeah, are you sure? Yeah, that's fine. He goes, okay, now give me the scissors. Because he said, madam, your tongue offends me. I'd like to snip some off. We're so quick to use our tongue and to offend with our tongue. Whatever it might be, foul speech or lying or slander, we need to control our tongue. And then the second area is our service. This is, again, very practical, social concern. Notice it there in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So he gives us the essence of true spirituality, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So it is social concern. And in this context, visiting fatherless children and widows in their affliction. So if you're really spiritual, this is how you'll apply the word. You'll have social concern. You'll care about the needy and the outcast. And then thirdly, there'll be separation, the end of verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Holy conduct. Now, these are verses that are challenging to apply. God's word demands our attention, that we hear the word. It demands our reception, that we receive the word. It demands our application, that we obey the word, that we control our speech, that we care about others, and that we live a consecrated, dedicated, holy life, separate from the world. This is true religion and undefiled before God. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and such a massive passage to take in one setting. But I pray that we would meditate and receive what your Spirit says to us today. Lord, we're sorry that we have been so quick to hear and quick to receive, but so slow to obey. Hearing the word is not to be an end in itself. We're to be doers of the word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, and that you would convict us, and Lord, that we would be confessing to you any areas of our life today where the weeds need to be pulled. Forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, we repent and we turn from our sin, and that we might consecrate our lives to you, Lord, to live a holy life and dedicate ourselves to service of others, the fatherless and the widows that you care for, that we would care for, that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we would not be self-deceived in thinking that we're religious but cannot bridle our tongues. Lord, control our speech through the power of the Holy Spirit. Change our hearts. Help our Christianity be real. Help it to be genuine. Help it to be growing. And Lord, may we sanctify you before others. May we demonstrate your love and your grace. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.